In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear fathers, dear brothers and seminarians, dear faithful, on Sunday we saw that St. Pius X, our beloved patron, had a very great love for God. Today we must see how he also had a very great love for his neighbor. But having seen how he was totally consumed, in fact, with the love of God, as shown in his interior life, we may, in fact, wonder how he could even have room in his heart for a great love for his fellow men. And we may say that in the end, there was not enough room. For as you know, St. Pius X died of a broken heart. He was overwhelmed at the sufferings that the human race was experiencing because of its own selfishness. We all know that the spiritual life begins with humility. That virtue provides the foundation on which everything else is built. And then once its roots have become entrenched and they've been well watered, the soul is able to grow, and it's able to sort of extend out its branches and produce some leaves, which then produce flowers until finally there are some fruits that appear. And these fruits precisely are the works of charity. So today, let us look at some of these works of charity that were manifest even in the early priesthood of our patron. So we'll just look at some of the episodes when he was a newly ordained priest and in his first assignments. We'll look especially at three aspects of his love of neighbor. First of all, his almsgiving. Secondly, his poverty of life. And then thirdly, his tirelessness in working for others. With regards to his almsgiving, you know, we often find with the saints that they have a certain pathological instinct for charity. They are to almsgiving and tending the sick what the alcoholic is to drinking and driving over to the pub. For the drunkard, taking a drink, it never seems to be an unreasonable thing to do. Likewise, similarly, I'm saying, for the saint, giving their possessions away always seems the right thing to do, no matter what the occasion. And such was the case with Pope St. Pius X, even from his earliest years. It seemed as if money could not wait to leave his hands. It couldn't remain with him. They were so easily parted. His first assignment was in a parish called Tombolo. And the parish priest was noticing his new curate's cloak, and he was upset that the cloak was so worn. It was battered. It wasn't as you would expect for a new priest, with the bishop's oil dripping down from his ears. And the coat was so bad that priests who would visit from the neighboring parishes, they would say that he must have been in the war, that it happened recently there in Italy. It was a practice back then that priests were often invited to a neighboring parish to give a sermon, and that after the sermon, they were given a stipend for preaching. And this happened to Father Sarto quite often, but he never managed to make it home with the money. One day, he was invited to a place called Castelfranco to preach, and the parish priest told him, "You make sure you use that money to buy yourself a new cloak." But as you might expect, soon after Father Sarto stepped out of the pulpit and was on his way home, he almost immediately encountered his uncle. And his uncle said to him that he was in dire straits, he couldn't support his family, he couldn't, above all, pay the rent on his house. So no sooner said than the stipend disappeared with Father Sarto's uncle. And when stories like that get around, soon everyone knows that Father Sarto has a weak spot for the poor. And what happens next? Well, let me quote from Father Dalgal. All had recourse to him. Now it was the orphan, now the broker rendered penniless through want of business, now the peasant unable to support his family because frost or drought had destroyed his crops, now the widow who could not feed or clothe her unfortunate children, now the sick plunged in misery without medicine, without sustenance. They all knew that going to Father Sarto, they would receive from him. Now, three of Father Sarto's sisters accompanied him during practically his entire priestly career. But it wasn't always the easiest life for his sisters. One of them, Rosa, had to learn very quickly how things would go with her brother. After they had arrived in Tombolo, Rosa noticed that the bed sheets were in terrible shape, and so she decided she was going to work and save for a while until she had enough money to buy a new set. So she finally attained the sum that she needed to acquire these bed sheets, but she made a terribly imprudent decision. And this was to go to Father Sarto and confide the money to him and say, "Can you go buy these bed sheets for me? I've saved up this money. I've worked so hard to save up this money." And of course, Father Sarto was more than happy. He took off with light step, headed to town to go and buy these bed linens. But you know what happens next. He runs into a few hungry ragamuffins. And what can he do? He's got these hungry mouths asking him for help. And so Don Sarto returns empty-handed to a very angry but a much wiser Rosa. Now, clearly, the practice of giving away everything that you receive leaves very little for yourself. I've already spoken about Don Sarto's worn-out coat, but the fact is that his heroic charity moved him to deprive himself not only of unnecessary things, but even of necessary things. And this leads me to my second point on his great charity towards his neighbor, his poverty of life. After being curate at Tombolo, Father Sarto was appointed to be the parish priest of a place called Sazana. And there, his charity reached an extreme pitch. Now he was in charge of a parish, he just wasn't a subordinate of someone else. And his sisters were getting the picture at that point, and so they tried to hide absolutely everything from him so he wouldn't know where things were, especially fungibles, which would disappear. Father Dalgal says the following: Don Giuseppe could not say no, because he lived and had ever on his lips the words, "We are not born to eat, but we're born to work and suffer." He gave away all he had and more than he had. His charity knew no limits, his generosity no bounds. He did not care about his own needs, but deprived himself of everything. He took bread out of his own mouth and was forced at times to beg a little flour or cheese to stem his hunger. His sisters complained that he had no socks, so he said to them, "Just repair the old ones." They complained that he was not wearing a coat during the winter, and he just says, "I have no money." They could not even leave the pot boiling unpoliced. One day, Rosa, again, came down the stairs after an hour of leaving the pot to cook the food, and it wasn't there. And immediately, she knew what had happened. She marched over to her brother's room to give him a proper Italian rant. And the future Pope explained to her that he had given it to a man with a sick wife and four hungry children. "What could I do? They needed this food." And she says to him, "Well, what are we going to eat?" And he says, "Bread and cheese. We'll eat bread and cheese." After that, even though her anger was certainly not appeased, she walked off, because after many of such interviews, she knew what was going to come next. His typical question: are you afraid of dying of hunger? In other words, we're not going to die. We're not going to die. We're just going to suffer. While Don Sarto displayed his love of neighbor to an extraordinary degree in his generosity to the poor and his depriving himself of his everyday needs, those are the first two aspects, yet these things only concern his external possessions, the things outside of his own person. And if you want to see the strongest measure of someone's charity, you have to look at the way in which they give of their own person. Now, even from the very beginning of his priesthood, Don Sarto showed himself to be extremely self-sacrificing. The parish priest that he served for 9 years at Tombolo, when he arrived, was quite ill. And it wasn't on an occasional basis that he had to remain in bed. He couldn't get up. He was so sick he couldn't get up. On such occasions, Don Sarto would come at an early hour and sort of get his orders for the day. And Don Constantini would tell him, okay, these are the things that you need to take care of. But Don Constantini himself was concerned, because you only have two priests, and one of the priests is just in bed, not able to do anything, and he's the parish priest. So Don Constantini was worried that this priest would be overworked, and he would say to Don Sarto, well, you know, don't you have a sermon to preach? Don't you have a catechism class to give? Don't you have these other things to do of your own personal work? But Don Sarto would always say, don't worry, I'll manage. It'll be okay. And he would, of course, walk off, and Don Constantini would be assured that all of the work that he had signed would be done in exactly the way that he had asked. And also, all the things that Don Sarto had to do for his own work would also be accomplished. When, in fact, Don Constantini could get up from bed, it was Don Sarto who would help him get up, who would take him to the church, who would help him vest for Mass, would serve his Mass, and then would accompany him back to the rectory. It turns out that, in fact, Don Sarto was not getting much sleep, something that was true for the whole of his life. The niece of Don Constantini was there in the house. It seems like this is a very Italian thing to do, to bring your relatives to live nearby, to get the feminine aid for keeping the house. So Don Constantini's niece noticed that Father Sarto's light was on late at night, and she asked him about it. And he just said, well, you know, I don't need a whole lot of sleep. I just need 4 hours of sleep. It's really all that I need. And the fact is, however, regardless of how we look at this, I mean, we can lay it down to his very robust constitution, for he had a very strong constitution. Yet the fact is that truly it was his great zeal for souls that kept him up. That kept him up studying, writing sermons, preparing catechism lessons, or especially praying for important intentions. If we only slept 4 hours in the night, we would probably be occupied with many other things than these things, especially leisure activities. That was certainly not the case for him. All of his energy was dedicated to the care of souls. A very great example of his charity came in 1873. At that time, he was the parish priest of Salzano, and a terrible plague of cholera had struck the parish. And the situation was a nightmare. Some people were dying while others were newly catching the disease. It was in different stages, in different places. You would have a father of a family drop dead here. Then over here you would have a young child. And then in the midst of it all was this parish priest, this shepherd of souls, this one to whom our Lord confides the charge of feeding the flock. exposing himself constantly to the contagion. He would hustle from house to house, hearing deathbed confessions, arriving with necessary supplies, attending the sick, burying the dead. And in short, he was the servant of all. And after the disease kind of petered out, the parish priest was half dead. Father Sarto was exhausted, but the people were certainly overwhelmed with a sense of gratitude to him. One old woman said, "Blessed be God, were it not for Don Sarto, our good pastor, I should be dead and my family sunk in misery." So this is the threefold picture that I wish to give you of his love of neighbor, his almsgiving, his poverty of life, and his giving of himself. And when we consider this superabundance of charity in the person of Don Sarto, what picture do we start to form of this person? Is it a picture of some intransigent, angry, hard-headed tyrant? Someone devoted to systematic stubbornness? Of course, that's just the make-believe portrait that's made by the enemies of our patron. The real Giuseppe Sarto, the real St. Pius X, was a person of incredible attractiveness. His love of God and his love of neighbor made him, we may say truly, irresistible. Because the fact is that true charity, a charity springing from a great love of God, is like a magnet for souls. They are drawn to a saint, but they know not what. They see him, and they forget everything. And they leave in a sort of a trance. This is what people remarked when Pius X was a pope. They would attend his audiences, and they would just speak about this attractiveness and how they were drawn to him inexplicably. They didn't know what exactly it was about him, but they were just drawn to him. And at each place where he was, because he was in many different places, he was about 9 years in each place, except for the pontificate where he was pope for 11 years. But in Tombolo, Salzano, Mantua, Venice, all the people were very upset when he had to leave to take up a new assignment. And when he died, there was an article written 2 days after his death in the Tablet in Britain. And in this article, just to give you an idea of what the contemporaries of St. Pius X thought about him, sort of the impression that he had on them. Here's what this article said, part of what it said. "The august office of the Vicar of Christ is naturally one which has its claim upon the loyalty of Catholics everywhere. But in Pius X, the claim was enhanced by all the attraction of a singularly lovable personality. There was that about him which endeared him to the faithful and caused him to be loved and revered in a way and in a measure which even transcended the affectionate and admiring homage so abundantly yielded to his immediate predecessors." So the people who lived that day and came in contact with Pius X said that he was more lovable than the popes who went before him. So my dear seminarians, on this feast day, let us have this affection for our patron. Let us give this homage to St. Pius X. You know, it's said that the greatest form of flattery is imitation. I've tried to show you that an accurate picture of St. Pius X will show his very great love of God and love of neighbor. He had a love of God in his interior life and his standing up for the rights of God. He had a very great love of neighbor in his almsgiving, in his poverty of life, and his giving of himself. He truly fulfilled the mission of the priest to feed the flock. And We have this example in him, in our patron. We have certainly this example in our founder, whose motto was Credidimus Caritati, we believe in charity. Recently, when our Superior General was here, over and over again, as a main theme of his discourses to us, he was emphasizing the importance of charity. Sometimes I fear that we are, of the Society of St. Pius X, are seen to be the ones who are dedicated to pure doctrine, and that is what distinguishes us from all the rest. And God forbid that we ever leave the integral profession of the Catholic faith. But if we're just seen from that aspect, or even if that's made the primary aspect of our priestly society, it can lead to an imbalance. It can lead to an imbalance where, for example, the supposed love for truth trumps love for the church. The fuel for our priestly life must be charity. And that must be our distinguishing characteristic. That's what people must see in us. If we have truth, but we do not have charity, then people will not like our truth. Truth must be made attractive. And it's made attractive when you have a priest who is attractive, when you have a priest who has the attractiveness of Christ himself. So as far as in us lies, let us live in the same way. Let us love what St. Pius X loved. Let us treasure what he treasures, so as to imitate him in this life, so as to live up, we may say, to these great figures who have gone before us, such that we imitate them in a true way, not in an imbalanced way, in a one-sided way. In short, let us truly pray and ask for what's contained in today's collect. O God, you who filled Pope St. Pius X with heavenly wisdom and apostolic strength so as to protect the Catholic faith and restore all things in Christ, mercifully grant that we, by following his examples and his ways, may attain to eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.